Through the weeks, our theme's been the measure of a man. We've been looking at the attributes of godly men, attributes that all of us in here, we should seek them in our daily lives. And today, I'm going to talk about being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker. So when you hear the term peacemaker, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think of certain political figures in our history, you know, presidents that have brokered peace between nations. You have diplomats that have worked to resolve wars or to prevent wars and violence. I mean, we would define those as peacemakers, right? And then we also have those that they work to bring like a societal peace. We've all heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. And although it can be controversial sometimes who gets it, every now and then they get it right. So you can remember people like Mother Teresa, obviously a person that was peaceful, that was a peacemaker. Also somebody like Martin Luther King Jr., we could describe as a great peacemaker in our nation during the civil rights movement. But those are peacemakers, and they're great, and those types of peacemakers, I mean, I would consider those people a gift from God. But God calls us in here, every one of us, as children of God, to be peacemakers. The only important peacemakers aren't the ones that we see that win the prizes, that stop the wars, that prevent the conflicts. But every one of us in here is called to be a peacemaker in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So why should they be called sons of God? I mean, I like that title. I'd like to be called a son of God. That seems pretty good to me. But why should they be called sons of God? Well, let's agree on this. God is a God of peace. Do we agree on that? God created the world not in conflict. When he created the world, he created the world in peace, in a peaceful state. It wasn't God that caused conflict, it was man. This peace that we had on earth in the Garden of Eden, man sinned and created this huge rift between man and God. And that peace was broken there. There was a rift. And after that, did God just give up, say, well, I guess I can't have peace? No. God still wants peace. He wants reconciliation with us, even though we've sinned against him, even though we've turned against him. He still wants peace. He is the ultimate peacemaker, and by us seeking to be peacemakers, we are seeking to reflect who God is. We are seeking to be sons of God. So I'm going to talk about the qualities of a peacemaker. What are the qualities of a peacemaker? Well, one, a peacemaker knows how to disagree without being contentious. In the weeks previous, we've talked about anger, we've talked about being quarrelsome, and how to handle those things, how not to be like that, how to avoid those things. But being a peacemaker means we know how to disagree. We don't get angry when we disagree with somebody. We don't start getting in a big fight off, you know, initially when we disagree. But we disagree without being contentious. Now, none of us in here is in perfect agreement with anybody else on every single thing. Can we agree on that? We all have our differences on the wide array of topics, be it politics or social issues or, you know, minor little biblical issues. We might have different little things that we disagree about, but hopefully, since we're all sitting around tables and stuff, hopefully if we have a disagreement, we know how to do it politely. Hopefully we know how to share our opinions on things without attacking each other. You know, that's part of maturing in life. As you mature, you learn how to hold your temper. My 3-year-old, when she doesn't like something, she usually goes to yelling first. Hopefully we've grown out of that as men. But we've got to learn to be we have to learn how to not be contentious when we disagree. And there are large issues that we disagree on in our society. We have a country, I don't know if you've noticed, but we've got a lot of division right now. You know, large-scale moral issues, social issues, political issues, and I think a lot of those affect us directly or indirectly. They may affect your family. They may affect your future, your job, your career. So we come in contact with those issues, and we need to be able to disagree or contend for what we think is right in a way that's not contentious. The peacemaker role, some people think the peacemaker role, when it comes to an issue, you know, their line is, well, I just want to keep the peace. I don't want to cause any problems. I'm just going to bow out of this conversation. I have strong convictions here, but I just want everybody to be happy. You know, that kind of figure, maybe they're at the mom at the Thanksgiving dinner, just wants all their kids to you know, be nice to each other. I'm not going to butt my head in here because I just want everybody to be happy. But here's the problem. When it comes to things that we should challenge, that we should speak to, God does not call us to hide under a rock when those issues come about. He does not call us to be silent when those issues come about. And the point being that it is not wrong to disagree or to challenge incorrect thinking or inappropriate behavior. Obviously, that's true. If we have kids, if we did not tell them when they were behaving inappropriately, when they were thinking wrong, if we just bowed out and said, I want my kid to love me, I don't want them to think anything negatively of me, well then, you know, children end up by the wayside getting into all sorts of horrible things when their parents aren't there to steer them in the right path. And in our lives, when we come across ideas or behaviors or incorrect thinking, we've got to be able to challenge those things. It's not wrong to do that. And, you know, this is what Christianity has done forever. You know, we've served as keeping the moral compass as straight as we can in our country, because if we weren't there, who knows where we'd be right now? I mean, we're in a pretty bad state as it is, but who knows where we would be without the Christian men and women who have led in centuries past. So when it comes to being contentious, you know, there's examples in the Bible of people who, followers of Jesus, being contentious. Disciples having a contentious attitude. One comes to mind, James and John, disciples of Jesus. Anybody remember what they're referred to, what Jesus calls James and John? Sons of thunder. I love that because it just, in my mind, I think of tag team wrestling. So in my weird New Testament, you know, mind, Jesus came across a Pharisee and he was getting contentious with Jesus, and Jesus would just say, sons of thunder, will you take care of this guy? And they would go pick him up and clothesline him or something like that. That's not what happens, but in my world, that'd be pretty cool because I like wrestling. I like tag team wrestling. But the sons of thunder, you know, they weren't picking violent fights. They weren't body slamming people. You know, they weren't doing that, but they were, in their attitudes and their actions, they were contentious. They were abrasive guys. They had tempers, and they would share what's on their mind and didn't really care what you thought. And they liked to stir up a hornet's nest within the disciples, so to speak. And there's an example of this in Mark 10, 35, and it says this, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And later on in verse 41 it says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Now you read this scripture passage, you see, well, James and John, they're just being pious, and they just want to serve God, and they just that's what it looks like there. They just want to be beside him when he goes to glory. But, you know, a lot of people look at this and see, this is James and John trying to stir up a hornet's nest with the disciples. You know, they're kind of looking over the disciples, and they're going to Jesus, hey, Jesus, me and John right here, let us sit on your left and your right. You know, is that cool? Can we do that, please? And, you know, the disciples, why were they indignant? Because this is this kind of stuff James and John always did. They're trying to get a rise out of the disciples, maybe, or something like that. But, you know, James and John, these are guys that have been with Jesus for a while. And even at this point, they're being contentious. They're kind of seeking selfish motives. They're stirring up strife. So we as Christians need to constantly be aware of ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. And we need to root out anything that might bring out contentiousness in our own lives. And I've got a list here for us to look at it. What contentiousness can be rooted in. One is our sin nature. We need to know that we all have a sinful nature. It's there. We can't ignore that. We need to pursue the fruits of the Spirit daily and fight this nature within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't just do it on our own. The sinful nature that's within me, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and just push it down and say, get away from me. No, we need God to help us with that. God gave the Holy Spirit to help us with that, to live within us, to do that. Next, we have bad models. Maybe you have a contentious spirit because you don't know another way to act. Maybe your parents were always contentious. Maybe you had family members that were always like that. Maybe you have friends, and that's just the spirit of how you act together, but you don't have a good example of somebody who is a peacemaker and has a peaceable spirit in their life, and you need to seek out somebody like that. Maybe it's bad habits. Contentiousness can be rooted in bad habits. What does that mean? Maybe you have a habit of acting a certain way to get what you want, and it works. Like it's pragmatic for you to have a certain spirit. When you need something, when you ask for something, you can be abrasive, you can be just mean, and things usually work out the way you want them. Have you ever met somebody that's just always mean about getting their way, and because of the way they talk, the way they're abrasive, they usually get what they want? And they don't know not to do that because it always works for them. They always get rewarded for acting that way. But that's not a godly behavior at all. So we need to be aware, and maybe if you're not sure you act like that, maybe you need to ask somebody. There's also insecurity. Now, insecurity can manifest in two directions. People that are really insecure, they can retreat rather than do anything else. So they're very quiet. They don't feel very confident in themselves. They try not to speak. They speak as little as possible. You know, if I was in an insecure state, that would be where I would retreat. I would just sit back and not say anything, be silent. But there are people that do the opposite. And when they are insecure, they have a very domineering attitude, a very contentious, domineering attitude. So maybe you're dealing with security issues, you feel very insecure, and you overcome that by acting out inappropriately or abrasively towards others. And there's also a big one called bitterness. And you know, bitterness can show up in many different ways in our lives. That can be the type of person that always has a chip on their shoulder. Have you ever met that kind of person? Maybe you come across somebody, it's like if I went up to Chris Schroeder today and he asked me, hey Jay, how's it going today? And I'm like, what do you care, get in my way? You know, Chris didn't do anything to me, but I'm acting out because of either bitterness towards another situation in my life, something maybe I haven't dealt with. But bitterness can manifest in so many different ways, and it can affect the whole of life and destroy any peaceable spirit that is within you. And if Jeff preached about this about a month ago, it's a great message. If you haven't listened to it, if you think you're dealing with bitterness or know somebody that is, please look that up. So all these roots we mentioned, we've got to be aware of them, and we got to root it out in our lives if we want to be peacemakers. Point number two, a peacemaker strives to create unity between God's people. A peacemaker strives to create unity between God's people. Unity is a very important theme in the Bible. It's all over the pages of Scripture. And one Scripture we can read is Jesus in his high priestly prayer, John 17, says this, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." So unity among Christians, unity among us, among our families, that's a demonstration to the world of what Christianity is. It's a demonstration to the whole world. If Christians, if believers, are constantly quarreling over internal things, little things, what kind of message does that send to the world? I go on social media and a lot, and you know, you'll see these minor disputes going on about little things here and there. Sometimes they're important, but sometimes they're just little things. And people, anybody can say anything on Twitter or Facebook, just share what they want and get out of there and not have to deal with the ramifications of what they say. So these little arguments just blow up, and you know, without a doubt, every 20 little comments or something, somebody will post and say, you know, why are we talking like this? What is this demonstrating to the world about Christianity? There's always someone that brings that up. Why are we arguing over this little thing? We look bad in the eyes of unbelievers. That comment will always show up. And it's true. When Christians get off the path of discussing things rationally, with a heart that promotes unity and peace, it can be a bad example to those that don't believe in Christ. So, you know, Jesus came into this world that we might have life and have it abundantly. He did not come into this world so that we could have just nasty fights amongst each other. Within our churches, you see churches that split. Luckily for me, I've been in this church since I was in seventh grade. And, you know, this church has grown. It's grown in unity over time. But it wasn't, I think, about 20 years before I came that there was a rift that happened in the church and caused the church split. So we see those things happening all around our country, all around our world. We see nasty fights within denominations, people quarreling, sniping at each other without having a peaceable spirit, a spirit of unity. You know, a lot of different ways that people have a contentious spirit and are not seeking unity. And that's why we as men need to lead in a way that seeks unity. So saying all that, talking about unity and stuff. So you're saying we always need to end up together on everything. No. There are times where we're going to have to fight for truth. There are times when unity is not possible. There are times where the Bible says one thing and this group says another, and we can try to reconcile, we can try to work through that, but at some point we say, you know, we love you, but this is not the truth. So unity does not mean we suspend what we hold as truth for the gain of unity. Unity means we're united in what we know is truth, and when there's a rift that separates what is true and what is not, well, that's going to happen. If someone is denying the very truth of God, we have to draw a line. We can't always hold hands and sing kumbaya over every little rift that comes about. So the point I'm trying to make is that, you know, out of the gate, when we have conflicting ideas, whether it's in our home, in our church, you know, wherever, our initial response when we have conflict, our initial response, how can this conflict be resolved so that unity is at the forefront of our decisions? You know, it might not end up that way, but we start there. Believe it or not, when we seek unity first and not our own sinful, selfish motives, resolution tends to happen a lot easier. So as peacemakers, we strive to create unity between God's people. And then finally, a peacemaker pursues the peace of God. A peacemaker pursues the peace of God. Philippians 4. 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody in this room, would they like that kind of peace in your life? Anybody? I do. Have you ever met a person? Does a person come to your mind that has that kind of peace? These are the people that don't seem to have a lot of anxiety. When hardships come, they tend to always point to God. They trust in God. These are the kind of people that have the peace of God. These are the people that when a conflict arises in their life, they tend to keep a level head. They don't get contentious. They don't go off one way or the other, go crazy. They keep a level head when the conflict comes and keep a realistic mindset. The people with the peace of God in their life, these are the people that are not prone to anger or selfish ambition. They care about others more than themselves. Do you know anybody like that? That comes to your mind that, man, this person is constantly caring about others rather than themselves. These are people with the peace of God. These are the people that no longer have to actively think about being peacemakers. They just are. They don't have to work hard at it. They just, because of the Spirit within them, they just are peacemakers. It just happens naturally for them. You know, that's something for me that I pray for. I don't want to have to constantly think in my head, gosh, I got to do better. I just want the Spirit to just spill out of me where it's just, it happens. These are people with the peace of God. What's the magic here? What's the trick for these kind of people? No trick, no magic. They usually all have one thing in common, and that's just they're actively pursuing God. The people with the peace of God are actively pursuing God. They're spending time every day in God's Word. They're pursuing God through the Scriptures. They're learning. They're trying to learn more and more about God. They're meditating on Scripture. They're not just reading it to say, I've read my Bible for today. They're taking a chunk of Scripture like it's a chicken leg and gnawing on that till they get some truth out of it. They're actively working and pursuing God. They're meditating on His Word. These are the people that are spending time praying, not as a checkbox thing, I said my prayer today, but they're constantly praying. Maybe they just never stop praying all day long. Maybe that connection with God is always going on, so that when something arises, when a conflict comes, the peace of God is with them. They're talking to God right then. They want to be in line with God's Spirit. They know that them by themselves alone, they can't do it without the work of the Holy Spirit within them. And these are the people that they did not deny themselves and take up their cross daily. So when conflict comes, which it will come, it's going to come to all of us at any time. We don't even know when it'll come. But they have that peacemaking spirit that only comes from a devout relationship with God, active daily. So I ask you today, all of us guys in here, I assume the answer is yes. Do you want to be a peacemaker in your life? What you need to do is you need to seek God with your whole heart. You need to let Him root out all those faults we talked about earlier. You need to let Him work in you, root those things out. If you try to do it on your own, you're just going to keep hurting yourself. You need to work with God on rooting those things out. And you need to let the Holy Spirit lead you in the way that you treat others.